2 Peter 3. We will pay particular attention to verses 3 through 9 because those are the verses of our text this morning. We won't be reading them again, so pay attention to 3 through 9 in particular. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Starting now our text, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. To be sure, Christ is coming. This second epistle of Peter abundantly testifies to us of that fact. But the question that arises this morning is, when does Jesus Christ come? When is his coming? That question has been asked for centuries already, but the only answer that has been given by Jesus Christ in the scriptures is this: behold, I come quickly. Throughout the ages, men have attempted to point to a specific time or day that Christ was going to come, believing that God had given to them some kind of special revelation or some kind of special insight in the scriptures that no one else had received. But the scripture rings boldly and clearly throughout all ages. Of that day and of that hour knoweth no man. But that's not really the problem so much in much of the church world of our day. Today's church world has the tendency to lean more toward the ear that we really need not worry at all about that second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. And we need not worry about them because, well, really, when Christ comes again at the end of time to usher in the new heavens and the new earth is far, far away. Why look for that coming of a new heavens and a new earth when there's going to be an earthly realm of many, many years that's going to be established here on earth by Jesus Christ himself? Some say that Christ is going to suddenly appear and that he's going to establish an earthly kingdom on which he sits, or the throne of which he sits for 1,000 years in this world. Others will say, no, this world is going to gradually become better and the church is going to establish a kingdom here on earth that's going to last for perhaps not literally 1,000 years, but a long, long time. So why are we talking now about this second coming of Jesus Christ and the ushering in of a new heavens and a new earth and the destruction of this present world that's so far away? Why worry about that? Never, people of God, ought we to become so comfortable in this world that we lose sight of that hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world. Peter warns us in verse 17 of the chapter that we have before us, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things," what things? That Christ is coming again, and that this world is going to be destroyed at his coming. It will melt with a fervent heat and so on. "Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Lose sight of that, and you will fall from your own steadfastness, Peter says. In fact, it is because Christ is coming again, and that at this time, this present world will be destroyed, that Peter writes this whole second epistle, this whole letter. We notice at the very beginning of this chapter, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." And that commandment being, watch, because Jesus Christ returns. We live in the last days. In fact, it would be more accurate for me to say this morning, we live in the last of the last days. We are certain of that because of the signs that Jesus Christ has left to you and to me and told us to watch each year anew. And they're transpiring around us right now. Those who live in the illusion or the fancy that this world is becoming a better place and the church more influential have closed their eyes to the evident signs of Christ's coming that are found throughout all of Scripture. If we were watching in the year 2014, we would have seen those signs transpiring. And if we watch in the new year 2015, we will see them to continue to transpire. But Christ has not yet come, has he? According to his promise, "I come quickly." How long do we wait? How long before Christ finally returns? And that's the question that is asked in these verses that we have before us this morning. Scoffers actually ask the question. They say, "Where is this promise of his coming?" And that's the question that we intend to answer also this morning. And we intend to do so from the point of view of our text. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? That's the question. We consider that question, then its answer, and then finally the swiftness of Christ's coming. The question of our text really could be asked, I suppose, from two different perspectives. It could be asked by those who do so from the point of view of faith. And that's, of course, the viewpoint that we're taking this morning. We ask ourselves the question, when is it that Christ now returns? Where is this promise of his coming? We ask that not in doubt. We ask that in faith, seeking an answer, of course, from Scripture itself. But in our text, it is really the ungodly man and the scoffer that asks that question. And it asks that he asks that question because he mocks the church of Jesus Christ. You see, ever since Christ ascended into heaven some 2,000 years ago, Christ made a promise to his church. This is the promise that he made, very clearly set forth for us in Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, these are the words of Christ, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now that was said 2,000 years ago. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. That was confirmed by the angels themselves when Christ ascended into heaven. In Acts 1, verse 11, we read, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now, ever since that time, the time of Christ's ascension, the Church of Jesus Christ has preached the return of Jesus himself and warned God's people in each generation, prepare yourselves because Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming quickly according to his promise. God's saints in hope, therefore, have looked for and longed for that return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. Now today, we, as God's faithful people, still look for in hope that coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. And the Church of Jesus Christ is still proclaiming, Jesus Christ comes, and he comes quickly, and his reward is with him. Prepare yourselves for that coming of our Lord. Well, Peter informs us now in the passage that we have before us that in the last days, prior to the coming of Jesus Christ himself, there shall arise scoffers. Scoffers. These scoffers are unbelievers. Unbelievers not only found outside of the confines of the church, but found within the church as well. And these scoffers are those who mock or hold a person in derision on account of that hope that they have in the coming of Jesus Christ. And in their mockery over against the Church of Jesus Christ, and you can almost hear the sarcasm, almost cut it with a knife, in the things that they say, in that mockery they say this, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Your fathers and your fathers' fathers and their fathers and their fathers said that Jesus Christ was coming and coming quickly. And they have all fallen asleep. That is to say, they have all died, and Jesus Christ still has not come. In fact, for 2,000 years, the unbeliever says to us, for 2,000 years, your spiritual ancestors have said, Christ is coming quickly. But where is he? Is it not time for you to stop spouting off this kind of silliness and get in with the program that we find in the rest of this world? Shouldn't you help us make this present world a better place to live? Forget looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Set your sights now on the earthly and join us. Join us together here. And then they come up with what is in their own minds a reasonable theory for mocking the church. All things continue to exist as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look at this world. It's millions of years old. It has been in existence for so long. What makes you think that all of a sudden all of it's going to disappear just that quick? Science tells us that it will take for sure another million years before our star, the sun, burns itself out. And in that millions of years, we ought not to worry because man will become such a supreme being because after all, he's climbing that evolutionary scale yet. He'll become such an advanced being that he'll be able to control his own solar system. So why are you worrying about this world coming to a quick end? So they scoff. So they scorn. They ridicule. Peter warns us about that. All this is going to be heaped upon the church of Jesus Christ, he says, in the last days before Jesus comes. And neither ought we to think that these scoffers will be total strangers. Somebody out there that's in the abstract scoffing or making fun of the church of Jesus Christ. Those scoffers will be those of the church. The apostate church in this world will scoff the believer who is still looking faithfully for the return of Christ, the destruction of this world, a new heavens and a new earth. In fact, some of them might be so close that they're our own friends and family and relatives. Those whom we thought represented the cause of Jesus Christ together with us will mock us when we maintain that Christ is coming to destroy this world. And we can already see that in part by those in the realm of Christianity who are embracing evolution. We find that this is true among many who speak of an earthly kingdom established either by Christ himself or by the church. What are you doing looking for this coming of Jesus Christ? In these last days, these people will walk as if there is no immediate end coming to this world. Peter tells us that they will be walking after their own lusts. Now, that word lusts there does not necessarily imply that everybody in this world who isn't looking for the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be horribly debauched and walking in immorality and in lust and so on. It's true of many. We see it already presently in our society. Nobody's looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. They're living as if God doesn't exist or Jesus Christ doesn't exist, and they're living in all kinds of immorality and debauchery in our present society. That's not necessarily what Peter means here when he says they will walk according to their own lust. What that word lust there means is desires. Everybody in this present world, he says, will walk according to what pleases them. They're not worried about Jesus Christ coming because they're not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And as a result, their affections, their desires, their lusts are placed on the things of this present world. And they begin to pursue the goals the fun, the entertainment of this present world. And they don't even think about the coming of Jesus Christ. They become involved in the humanism that has engulfed our world and prevails so much in our own society already. That will be passing policy for local and world government. They'll be holding their charity balls and contributing to the relief of the poor in this world. They'll be holding their star-studded evenings where they award their movie stars and their rock stars that sing the ungodly music of our day with all kinds of awards. They'll be getting together for the holidays. They'll be marrying. They'll be giving in marriage. They'll be fighting crime. They'll be holding protests and rallies for human rights and so on. But in this all, they are absolutely ignorant of that return of Jesus Christ upon the clouds of heaven. And they won't be living as if he returns. They'll be living to please themselves. Where is this fulfillment of the promise that you keep talking about? Christ is not coming. And if he is, it won't be for a long, long time yet. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now Peter gives to the church the warning of this present chapter here, that we might shield and defend ourselves against that mockery that is leveled over against the church. Let's face it. Let's face it, people of God. Christ has not come, has he? According to his promise that he has promised us for so long, he still yet has not come. The world continues to go on, continues to exist. 2015 now stretches before us once again, and God just doesn't seem all that swift in his coming, or Christ doesn't. God doesn't seem all that swift to level judgment against the wicked for the sins that they commit so horribly against him. Could the argument of ungodly men be true? Maybe. Maybe Christ is not coming. Or at least maybe Christ is not coming all that soon. So the child of God can begin to doubt and ask himself or herself the same question. Where is this promise of his coming? Or worse yet, the child of God who is weak in his faith or her faith can begin to be taken in by the lifestyle of this wicked world around us. He stops looking, doesn't he? And he joins the wicked in their ways, their goals, their pursuits in this life. Is that what will become of us in the year 2015? The fornication, the adultery, the drunkenness, the horrible greed, living for today, it's all around us. And it presses in upon you and on me. What will we do now in this year to come? Do we say, well, why worry? Christ isn't really going to come all that soon anyway. I can walk in the ways of the wicked in my own life without really worrying about Jesus suddenly appearing on the scene and catching me someplace where I really ought not to be, or doing something that I really ought not to be doing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. So we can begin to ask ourselves the same question that the scoffers level over against us. They can begin to put doubts in our minds, and they can lure us away, and we can walk with them in their sinful ways. For that reason, it's good that we consider the question that we have before us this morning, isn't it? And that we do that in faith. Where is the promise of Christ's coming? Peter gives us an answer to that question. The arguments of the ungodly, he says, are weak, and they're faulty. The ungodly man is ignorant, he says, of a number of things. In fact, he is willingly ignorant of these facts. The ungodly man has been told by the church for centuries, and still is being told by the faithful church, that Jesus Christ comes quickly. Nevertheless, because he is characterized by the ignorance of unbelief, he refuses to heed the warning that is given by the Church of Jesus Christ. He walks in ignorance to that promise of Christ's coming. The ignorance of unbelief. Don't forget, faith is knowledge. Well, the unbeliever lacks that knowledge. He's ignorant of God and of Jesus Christ and of the things of the kingdom of heaven. Not because he doesn't know them intellectually, the church is telling him that. But because of unbelief, his eyes are not open to those things. And he willingly, therefore, walks in ignorance to them all. What are those things that he's willingly ignorant of? Well, we turn to our text this morning to find the answer. There's one outstanding fact of Scripture that we find in the words of our text this morning. God is God, and therefore cannot be judged according to earthly standards. A standard that man would like to impose on him as God. In the first place, God has a different timetable than does man. God is not subject to time as you and I are. He stands above time because, after all, he is God and he created time itself. And Peter tells us about that. He makes that known to us in verse 8 of our text this morning. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant. Don't be willingly ignorant. You live in faith, have knowledge of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That verse simply means that God is eternal, and God cannot be judged according to terms, or in the terms of days and years. He's not subject to a 24-hour day as you and I are. He's not subject to a 365-day year as you and I are. And although maybe 2,000 years since Christ's ascension seems like a long, 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 long period of time to you and me, with God it could just as well have been 2 days. God cannot be judged according to our timetable because God in his eternity stands above all time. Now that's one fact. The second fact concerning God, of which the ungodly man is willingly ignorant, is that God is a God of order. A God of order. Everything that takes place in this present world takes place according to God's plan, or God's eternal counsel for all things, something that he carried with us before this world was even created. And everything that takes place from the beginning of this world to the end takes place according to that particular plan of God. And in his providence, he works out every detail of that plan. And he does that in an orderly way. First order of business, so to speak, calling this present world into existence. By the word of his power, he created all things in this world. That was the very first work of God. God, by one word, let there be, created everything that we see around us in this present world. Peter calls our attention to that act of God in creation in verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Notice, by the word of God. God did not need all kinds of time to experiment, try one thing, try another thing, to figure out whether he got it right. God spoke a word and it stood fast. It didn't take God years and years and years and years to have to build his creation. God, all he had to speak a word, because God's God, and that creature stood fast. That's how powerful, all glorious our God is. And all of that is ignored by foolish, unbelieving man. They fail to understand that God is the owner of this creation. He made it. It's his. And he can do with it what he wants to do with it, because after all, he is God. And he can call all things into existence by the word of his power, as he did. But he can also destroy this world in a moment by the word of that power, as he did. There's another fact that this present world is willingly ignorant of. Verse 6 of our text. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. That's the flood. And it all happened by a word of God's mouth. Nothing more. Think it was difficult for God to overflow the world with water? It wasn't difficult for God. He just spoke word. It happened. The wicked world is foolishly and willingly ignorant of this one fact, that when God created this world, he created the dry land right out of the water. Called it out of the water, and it stood above the water and in the water. And the psalmist tells us that God himself is the one who sets bounds on those oceans, and he's the one who holds them back, and that God simply has to let them go, and the water will overflow the earth again. We believe that. The wicked world is willingly ignorant of that fact. And they're willingly ignorant of the fact that by that same word now of God's power, by the same word, he reserves this present world, the world in which we live. God is preserving this world. And he tells us of that now in verse 7 of our text. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God is going to destroy this universe by the word of his power. Same word that he created it with, the same word that he destroyed it in the flood with, the same word that he preserves it right now with, that same word he will use to destroy this present world. But God is a God of order. And he won't do that, people of God, until everything in his plan, everything in God's counsel that he planned from all eternity is accomplished. And that exactly in its order. In verse 7, Peter tells us that all these things are reserved unto fire against that day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The world is preserved by God. It's reserved by God until the time is ripe in God's plan, until sin has developed to its fullest. Sin and Antichrist, the kingdom of man, must be given full reign, until which time God says, it's enough. And now I'm ending it. Then Christ comes again, and he'll come in judgment, and with consuming fire, he will purge this sin-cursed world in which we live. until all of the elements of this universe are melted together as with a fervent heat. And the wicked, oh, they'll attempt to flee that wrath of God and hide in the dens and the caves of the earth. They'll ask the mountains to cover them over so they can flee from that wrath of the eternal God who comes to destroy this present world, but they'll never escape him. In that great and that dreadful day of the Lord, the wicked will be consumed forever in hell. That's the perdition that's talked about by Peter in the passage that we have before us. But that's only one thing that needs to be fulfilled in this order of God. The other is mentioned for us in verse 9 of our text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That too must be fulfilled according to God's will. God is long-suffering to usward, Peter says. That means God suffers long. And God suffers hard together with you and me as we are mocked, as we are ridiculed, as we are persecuted by this present world in which we live. But God is long-suffering because God is not willing that any of us should perish. And who is meant there by the word us in usward is in fact the church. That is, God's saints, God's elect. From our point of view, it seems that Christ tarries, doesn't it? Seems like it's so long that Christ is dragging his feet. He's tarrying. But this is true because God is not willing that any of his saints should perish, but that every one of them should be brought to salvation. From God's point of view, of course, he doesn't tarry. Christ doesn't tarry. Everything has to be worked out in time, you know. And God needs to bring each and every one of his chosen people to that point of their life where they're born and saved. And when the very last child of God is born and saved, this old world will come to an end. And it will come to an end, you see, because there's no longer any more reason for it to exist. God's plan has been accomplished. His church has been gathered in. And then he'll send Jesus Christ in his second coming. Let's be certain of one thing in the year 2015, beloved saints. Christ is coming in this year. I know I say that every New Year morning. Christ is coming this year. He may not arrive this year, but Christ is coming. The train is rolling down the tracks. Maybe he hasn't arrived, but that train is coming. Christ is coming. And we can be sure of that. Because we're not ignorant. We're not ignorant. We have been given the knowledge of our salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know Christ is coming because he himself told us that he is coming quickly. And Christ hasn't lied to us. Christ has worked that knowledge in us through the power of the cross. Through the Spirit that now works in the hearts of God's people. The scales of unbelief that were once covering our eyes, that made us ignorant to these things of the kingdom, have been removed. And we can see, can't we? We can see the signs very, very clearly as they develop around us. And now we ought to watch once again. We ought to watch in this new year those signs, because they will indicate to us how close Jesus Christ really is. And be sure of this too. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. may seem so long to us, but from the point of view of God, Christ will be here soon enough. So let the scoffer scoff. Let him mock. Let him ridicule you and me. That's okay. That shouldn't bother us. We're a people that look and hope for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You better get ready. You better get right. Christ does not come in judgment in the flood this time. It will be fire. And he is coming. And that coming is swift. We desire that return of Jesus Christ in the year 2015, don't we? Don't we? Some of us have just moved into new houses. We're planning to do it. Some of us are getting married in this year to come. Is it our prayer, come Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly? Or is it, come Lord Jesus, but please wait for a little while before you come, because I would like to live here in this world for a little while longer, you know? Hard question, isn't it? Those questions or desires ought not to contradict one another, people of God. We have our goals. We have our earthly desires in this year, and we will in the year 2015 too. God doesn't expect us to sit back on our laurels and just look for Christ's coming. Life goes on, and we follow our life in this world. And the goals and the desires that we have ought not to contradict this one truth, that we realize that everything that we desire in this life is subject to that eternal plan and counsel of God with respect to our salvation. And if that means that Jesus Christ is coming in this year, then I look for that, and I'm willing to give up everything that I have in order to achieve the highest, most wonderful place in heavenly glory with my Father. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to allow the world to take everything away from me if that's what's necessary, that Christ comes. Because I look for the coming of Christ, and I live for that. That's my desire, and that's my goal. And everything that I do in this life is subservient to it. Coming of Jesus Christ is truly what gives us hope again for this new year that is upon us. And in doing so, in giving us hope, then it puts everything for us in perspective. We must live in steadfastness and holiness while waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because, people of God, we live in the year of our Lord, 2015. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee for thy word and the reminder that we're given again at the beginning of a new year, that all our plans in this present life are always subject to thy eternal will and thy eternal plan. Make us willing subjects of thy kingdom, so that as we go about our lives and enjoy even the things that thou hast given to us, we might not allow them to stand in the way of the fulfillment of that one great hope that we have, and that is the coming of thy kingdom of heaven. Guide us in this year to come, therefore, that we might live in that hope. And may that hope direct us in the way that we live too, and in the way that we view what we have in this life. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive us when we do desire so much the things of this world. Keep us faithful unto thee. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.
Mm-hmm.